I would invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Acts. Maybe you're still there from our scripture reading earlier in the service, but we're going to be now in Acts chapter 8, picking up in verse 26. While you're turning there, let me just express my gratitude to Pastor Neil and Pastor Ryan for the invitation to come and to preach today. We also had presbytery yesterday. Ryan told me that he got home around 2, and we got home around 9 o'clock. So either way, presbytery weekends are good times for pastors to exchange pulpits. But beyond that, as Ryan said, it's really great because it's an expression of our partnership in the gospel here in Kalamazoo, something that we rejoice in at Community. I do extend greetings from your brothers and sisters there. We pray for you regularly. In fact, last week in our congregational prayer, we rejoiced that you had particularized because I got some dates wrong. So we thought last Sunday was your particularization service. I won't blame anybody named Steve DeVries for giving me wrong intel about that. Either way, we know the prayer kept. God understands, but we are very excited that you had your congregational meeting last week, and the presbytery has heard your petition, and that in a few weeks you will be officially particularized, and you're in a beautiful building. There's just so many reasons to rejoice. I want you to know we rejoice with you at Community. And I guess another expression of your thankfulness to us for our ministry is that Ryan invited me to participate in roast pastor after church. I mean, ask the pastor after church. So looking forward to that as well. Let's come to God's word now, recognizing his word is inspired by his spirit, and that same spirit illumines our hearts and our minds to read it and to understand it. So let us ask for his blessing now and his help as we go to his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, we know that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we come to you to seek your living word anew. We praise you for your grace that you have given us this book to be our guide to heaven. We ask that you would grant that we would hear and live, that Christ alone would be exalted. And in your word, Lord, would you speak to us? We do pray now that you would allow, that you would grant, that you would be so kind to let the anointing spirit to come and to touch the ears, the minds, the hearts of those who hear your word, and to touch the lips that would preach your name. We ask this for Jesus' sake. And all of God's people said together, amen. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 through the conclusion of that chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now, the passage of the scriptures that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Thus far, the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. This is the word of our Lord, and it endures forever. I would like us to consider first in this text a desperate outcast. A desperate outcast, and then secondly, we're going to see a divine encounter for that outcast. This outcast stands front and center of the narrative, and I am, of course, referring to this Ethiopian eunuch who remains nameless apart from that designation. However, Luke, the author of Acts, wants us to know that he is by no means an outcast in the world that he comes from. He actually occupies a high and lofty station back in his hometown, back in Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia is of Acts chapter 8 is not the Ethiopia of today that we consider that that northeastern African country that's just south of Eritrea. Rather, Ethiopia was the name for a region in the Upper Nile, a little further north than our Ethiopia, occupying portions of modern-day Egypt and Sudan. And in the Old Testament especially, it is referred to by the name of Cush. That name might sound familiar to you. Actually, it occurs in the Hebrew Bible over 50 times. But the individual Cush, not the nation Cush, the individual Cush is a descendant from Noah, the firstborn son of Noah's son, Ham. So Cush was Noah's grandson. And he then is the father of this nation that has a bad reputation in the scriptures, especially in relation to the people of God. They were a terrifying nation, a violent nation, a people feared near and far, according to Isaiah 18, verse 2. They worship false gods. They were often condemned in scripture for their idolatry. A stinging rebuke comes to Israel in Amos chapter 9, verse 7, when God says this. He's speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, "Are you not like the sons of the Ethiopians to me? Because of their sin," God says in judgment, "you are just like a nation that doesn't even know me. You're just like the Ethiopians. You're just like those people from Cush." It's a stinging rebuke. They're no better off than a foreign nation in their sin. But this is where this outcast comes from, and yet he comes in style, doesn't he? You notice that he's riding a chariot, and people like you and me, we wouldn't ride chariots if we were back in those days. You know, you read chariot, and really you should think Tesla or Rolls Royce or something like that. Normal people like us didn't get chariots, but these are his wheels. He's traveling in style. And we know that this is because he comes from the royal palace in Ethiopia. He is, we're told, the court official of Candace. That's in verse 27. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, who was the queen of the Ethiopians. He's in charge of all of her treasure, no less. Candace is a name not for an individual queen, but for a dynasty, kind of like the name Caesar. It didn't apply to a specific individual, but to a line from a particular family. And the fact, though, that he works for this queen is the reason that he is a eunuch. Men who worked closely to the queen were required to be emasculated, castrated, so that the king didn't need to worry about any unwanted sexual advances from those who worked closely with her. And apparently that was a sacrifice worth making if it meant you, I guess, got a chariot. And so this is our outcast. He doesn't sound like one, though, does he? I mean, after all, he has, this man from Cush has a pretty cushy life. You know, I tried that a couple weeks ago with my folks, and they also did not think it was that funny. So I thought it was them. Now I'm starting to realize maybe it's me. But here's the thing for this outcast. Although he's not an outcast in his world, he is an outcast in the world that matters, in the spiritual world, in the world of Yahweh, represented through the covenant that Yahweh established with the people of Israel. In that world, he does not belong. We're told at the close of verse 27 that he had come the whole way to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know why. We don't know if he was on official business. We don't know what prompted the journey. Maybe he decided to swing by while he was doing something else for the dynasty there in Ethiopia. Perhaps he had some time off and this was on his heart to learn more about this God of the Jewish people. We don't know why he went, but we do know what would have happened when he got there. And what would have happened is that he would have been utterly disappointed because he would not have been allowed to do the thing that he came to do, to worship. He would not have been allowed to worship. His entire time there would have driven home this simple fact to him. You don't belong. You don't belong. If he felt that the God of the Jews was the real and true God, there was actually nothing that he could do, according to the systems of that day, to get to this God. He was geographically removed from God's people living far away in Ethiopia. He was ethnically outside of God's covenant. Do you remember how Paul describes Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2? Paul writes this, that they are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and they're strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that is this man. That's what we need to think of when we think of this Ethiopian eunuch, a stranger to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God. But it gets worse even than that, because although, you know, if you went to Jerusalem in those days and you saw the entire temple complex, there was a court for Gentiles. There was a way for people who ethnically were outside of God's nation to come into God's place of worship, even though it's in this kind of restricted and distant fashion. There still was a way for them to do that, yet not so for him. And that was because of his status as a eunuch. This was a great and a grave disgrace to God. And we read of it in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. Hear these strict, severe words from the law of Moses. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall ever enter the assembly of God. That's that. There it is. It's a serious thing because castration was a physical sign of an internal spiritual deformity that we all have. At the old covenant established strict rules of purity, rules of perfection and holiness to ensure that God's people understood that this is what God requires from us from the inside out. Eunuchs were contrary to nature. They were contrary to God's good design. And therefore, they were not welcome in his holy place. My former professor at seminary, Dennis Johnson, explains it like this in his commentary. He says, his status could never have been anything more than, quote, one who fears God. That's all this man could be, one who fears God. But he was denied the opportunity to convert officially to Judaism, and therefore he was excluded forever from the temple. Can you imagine the heartbreak, the heartache, the sadness of this individual as he comes the whole way from Ethiopia to worship this God, to learn of this God, and when he gets there to find out they're not even going to let him in? Recently, we had a family in our congregation on their way to enjoy a relaxing vacation somewhere in Central America or the Caribbean, I think. And they made the 2.5-hour drive to Midway, and they were standing in line. But of course, As it is when you're kind of tight on time, the TSA is always moving a little slower than those days, and they're kind of looking at their watches, and they're standing in line a lot longer than they think. They finally get through, and they make it the whole way to their gate, and they had just closed the doors. Maybe you've been there before. You know what happens when they close the doors, right? They don't open them again. And so they've made this whole journey, right, to get on the plane, to go on this nice vacation, and the gate agent is telling them, you're not welcome. You can't get in. All that work, it doesn't matter. I believe you that you woke up early this morning. I believe that you sat in traffic. I believe that you stood in line. It doesn't matter. It's too late. You're not welcome. Can you imagine the frustration of doing all that work and discovering it's meaningless? And that's just a fraction of the effort that this man would have put in to get to Jerusalem, traveling internationally in the first century world through the desert, coming to his destination months and months after he set out on that journey. Scholars estimate it would have taken 5 months to get from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And he gets there and he comes to a locked door. And I want us to picture that seriously, to let that sit with us, to sink in with us. Because, friends, this is the universal experience of every sinner who dare approach a holy God. Our sin casts us out of the presence of God, and there's nothing we can do to change that. We can climb the highest mountain and traverse the deepest valleys and swim across the widest oceans to meet with God. We can do all that work, but when we get there, we would find that the door would be shut in our face because we're sinners. And sinners cannot come into the presence of a holy and pure God. That's why we sing, not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Would my zeal no respite know? Would my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Nothing I do can change my status, can change the fact that I'm on the outside. Even though I desperately want to be on the inside, nothing I do can change that. Nothing we do can make us fit to meet with God. And the intricate ceremonial system of the Old Covenant was designed to impress that upon Israelites and the nations around them. This eunuch was on the losing end of that system. He was actually barred from them, from God's people and God's presence in a double way, ethnically, but also physically. And it didn't matter that he earnestly, that he desperately sought God. And we know that he's earnest. I mean, the journey to Jerusalem proves that. And even as we're going to read in a moment, the fact that he's coming home away from that disappointing visit, though, with a copy of God's word, and he's still desiring to learn more, it shows that he's sincere. He has the right intentions. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He is us. And I want you to hear me as I say this. We are unfit to meet with God unless God intervenes. Unless God intervenes. Not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. All for sin could not atone. Then what do we sing? Thou must save, and thou alone. And so we notice that for this desperate outcast, there is a divine encounter. See that secondly with me in our text today. We see that God orchestrates a soul-saving appointment for this eunuch. And we see it in a number of ways. First, he meets with the servant of God, Philip. Second, he places his faith in the Savior of God, Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he receives the sign of God's welcome, namely baptism. First, he meets with the servant of God, Philip. Luke will not let us miss the fact that this is entirely of God, as Philip's actions are directed by the Lord and by the Spirit and by an angel even. Last we left Philip, as you're reading through the book of Acts, he was spearheading a miraculous and an exciting revival in Samaria. Thousands of people were being converted. He was ministering to great acclaim and attention and much success. Who would leave that, right? And many of us wouldn't. Many of us wouldn't want to leave that. But God tells Philip he's needed elsewhere. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord is appearing and speaking to Philip, saying, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place, Luke tells us. This is no man's land. And the really remarkable thing is what we read in the next verse, Philip's response. He rose and he went. Philip leaves a successful and a popular ministry scene in the bustling city to head to the middle of nowhere, to head to the desert. The only thing that can make sense of that move is that Philip was attuned to God's prompting and God's leading, and he was willing to submit to God's will. We too must be ready to go. To go wherever God calls us. Whether it lines up with our dreams and visions or not, whether it's to something that's bustling and exciting, or whether it's to a desert place. Actually, just yesterday I was speaking with one of my friends who's seeking a call right now in the PCA, and I said, "How's the candidating going?" And he just texted me yesterday, and he said that he has a number of options. Three solo spots. One would be revitalization, two would be church planning, and then he has an assistant position and an associate position before him. Five options. And he said, "Do you have any advice?" And I said, "No, I didn't." And then he said, "Well, what about if it was revitalizing in the least church city in the country, coming off of serious pastoral neglect?" And I said, "Well, does it pay well?" And he said, "In fact, it is severely underpaid." And I replied, "Well, then I would say you'd have to really feel the call. And if you do, you better take it." And his response was, "That's exactly what we're wrestling over." The Spirit of God is at work in this friend of mine. Many of us, I think, would say, what, least church area in the world? And the congregation that I'd be going to has had a miserable experience with a former pastor. And it's severely underpaid. No, thank you. And yet he's saying, we're wrestling with this. We feel the call to go to even a desert place. Think about Acts chapter 8. This was the day of salvation for this eunuch. Imagine if Philip had refused to go. Imagine if Philip had refused to go. Imagine the souls that are waiting to hear of salvation through our faithfulness to God's calling upon us. Are we going to leave them hanging? What a dutiful servant of the Lord Philip is. And how interesting, as I've said, where they meet. This eunuch does not have a spiritual conversion experience in the holy city in Jerusalem, perhaps where he expected to have such an experience, but rather it's in this deserted place on this dirt road on the way back towards Egypt, back towards Gentile territory. It's almost as though God is teaching the eunuch this lesson. Although you can't meet me on my turf, I can meet you on yours. I can come to you in your low place. You can never ascend to my high place. And God is saying that to us today, isn't he? Dear sinner, if you're looking for help and for hope out of the spiritual distress you find yourself in, you need to know that you cannot climb your way up to God. You cannot pull yourself out of the grave that sin has dug for all of us. And yet God can come down. God can come down. God will come down. God does come down even to the grave, to the pit, to pull us up out of it. He says in Psalm 30, "O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." God can stoop to us. God can climb into the grave with us. And in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he has done. Amen. It's through the ministry of God's servant Philip that this eunuch comes to faith in that Savior Jesus Christ, the second aspect of this encounter. And although his trip to Jerusalem was less than ideal, he did leave with a souvenir. He leaves with a scroll of a portion of the Old Testament from the book of Isaiah. This would have been written either in Hebrew or Greek. In either case, it was not the eunuch's native language. That's why he's reading it out loud. Philip, verse 30, ran to him and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. You can picture him, the scrolls unfolded there in the chariot. And, you know, he's probably using his finger to trace along each word and maybe even having trouble sounding them out. But he's trying. He wants to know God's word. And Philip comes up alongside the chariot and he says, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the eunuch says to him, you can hear the desperation, "Well, how can I unless somebody guides me? Unless somebody teaches me." This man anticipates what Paul would write in Romans 10. Turn there, if you would, with me in your Bibles. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Paul asks the same question. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Now, if you continue reading on in the book of Acts, the very next chapter tells us of the miraculous and life-changing and very dramatic and exciting conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus with the blinding light and the booming voice from heaven, the glory and the splendor of the ascended Christ meeting with Saul of Tarsus. And the result is that he is converted. And friends, sometimes we think, don't we, that we need to have some kind of experience like that to be genuinely converted. We need to have some exciting conversion story too. I remember when I was ministering in Philadelphia at the PCA church there downtown, 10th Presbyterian, serving as their one of their youth minister interns. I forget the title I had, but we would every so often have the teenagers come up on Sunday nights and give testimony. And I remember asking one of the young boys that I'd become close with, maybe he's 13 or 14, if he would be willing to share his testimony at that point. And almost with tears, he said, I couldn't do that. Why not? Well, I don't have a testimony. What do you mean you don't have a testimony? Well, I just, for as long as I've known, I've been a Christian. I have no story to share. And he was almost ashamed of that, embarrassed about that. And I remember telling him, no, that is the story. That's God's grace to you. It is just as much God's grace when he takes us out of the depths of our sin and the filth of our sin and a wayward lifestyle as it is God's grace when he keeps us from that our whole life long. We don't need to have a miraculous conversion experience like Saul on the road to Damascus to recognize, friends, that every conversion is miraculous, even when it comes through the simple means of the preaching of God's word, which is what happens with this eunuch. That's what Paul says. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Maybe you need to be converted today. Maybe you are living in sin and apart from God, and maybe you know this even. You know something needs to change. You're just waiting for that thing to happen, that change to come. Don't wait for the blinding light and the booming voice. Simply hear the voice of God speaking to you from the scriptures. Faith comes from hearing. That's how this eunuch is converted. And it is just as miraculous, just as life-changing as Saul's conversion in chapter 9, even if perhaps it's not as dramatic. You know what our catechism teaches us? Question 89, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The answer is the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The word of God is the means of converting this eunuch, mediated through the preaching, the teaching, the instruction of Philip. And the passage that the eunuch was reading before Philip arrived and climbed up next to him was Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. What a providential passage to turn to. One can hardly think of a more messianic text than this. And what's the question from the eunuch? Philip, tell me, who is this guy talking about, this prophet Isaiah? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And you can imagine Philip's like, yeah. Every pastor would be like, if they got that question, who is this about? That's the question. Give it to me. Yep. Okay. Now get ready. Here it is. It's about Jesus. He tees it up for Philip. You can imagine how excited Philip was to say, oh, it's about somebody else, and let me tell you about him. And then we read in verse 35, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, it says that he began with this scripture, which implies that Philip brought in all sorts of other biblical texts in his explanation of the gospel to this eunuch from Cush, from Ethiopia. And friends, I recognize we have no way of knowing where Philip turned to next. But perhaps it would make good sense that he shared with this desperate outcast, the one returning home from a most disappointing and even despairing visit to Jerusalem and to the temple, the worship center of Yahweh, where he was rejected entirely. It would have made good sense, I think, for Philip to have shared with him these words from Psalm 68 and verse 31. Speaking of God's ultimate plan of salvation, with this kind of eschatological flavor, pointing to the end, the psalmist says, nobles shall come from Egypt, and Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God in allegiance. There's coming a day, even when the nation of Cush, the people are going to say, we're with Yahweh, we're with him. Maybe he took him to Psalm 87. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O Zion, city of God. And among those who know me, I mention Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre with Cush. And you could maybe picture with me in your mind's eye, this eunuch, his head has been drooping, struggling to read God's word, depressed over his recent encounter in Jerusalem. And you can picture his drooping head start to lift. His sagging shoulders start to straighten as he sits up. He didn't know that this was the plan of God. And Philip, maybe we continue from Zephaniah 3:10. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, will bring me an offering, God foretells. Or maybe Philip shared with him what Isaiah announced in chapter 11, verse 10 through 11. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. The root of Jesse is Jesus. Of him shall the nations inquire. They'll ask questions about this one, like, who is Isaiah talking about? Is it him or is it someone else? Of him the nations shall inquire, and his resting place will become glorious. And in that day the Lord will extend his hand a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathos, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the coastlands, from Cush. The message of the Bible was always that God's love, his grace, is too great for just one nation to receive it. that his kingdom would become much more expansive than just this nation that took up a tiny strip of land in the Mideast. And that's why Jesus' instruction to his disciples was that they must be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? The ends of the earth. And in those days, Cush was considered to be the very ends of the world. But if this even gave the man a glimmer of hope, there was still one more problem. You remember we said he was doubly barred from God's worship, from God's people. There was the ethnic issue, yes. But that wasn't the only barrier. In fact, it wasn't even the biggest barrier, because there was something that wouldn't be able to be fixed by relocating, by getting a new passport, a new mailing address. And this problem, this barrier was, of course, his physical deformity. You remember the words of Deuteronomy 23, anybody who cuts off their male organ, they will be cut off from the people of God. They shall never come into the assembly. And maybe Philip senses that he hasn't quite got to the heart of this man's problem. He's beginning with this scripture and he's going on, and yet he still sees there's this sense of doubt or despair in the eunuch's eyes. And so he says, I have one more passage for you. In fact, you have it right there. You know, he has this scroll from Isaiah, and he says, well, why don't you scroll down a little bit? You're in chapter 53. Let's go to chapter 56. Do you know what we read in Isaiah 56? Well, of course you do, but I'll read it for you anyway. Isaiah 56 and verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. I'm fruitless. I have nothing to offer. Because this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and who hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. Do you hear it? What was this eunuch's problem? Let's just be honest. Something was cut off that he could never reclaim. And that kept him disbarred from the people of God and from God himself forever. And God says, no, I'm actually going to give you something that can never be cut off from you. And that is my name that I will write upon your heart. It's astounding. It's as though the words were written for him. And we know, in a way, they were. Foreigners need not fear being separated from the people. Eunuchs need not fear being cut off. Because this is the world that God envisions for his citizens. It's one where he bestows blessings upon even the least deserving people. And how could it be? How can it be that God could do this? This great reversal of everything people had come to understand about the old covenant. And of course, the answer was there in the passage that he's reading from Isaiah 53, reading about this suffering servant, this one who, what do we learn of Jesus from Isaiah 53? We learn that he himself is cut off from the land of the living. He is cut off so that people like this eunuch could be brought in. Oh, it's better than that, friends. He is cut off so that people like you and me could be brought in. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are welcomed into God's presence. And we see now, as we look back at our text in Acts chapter 8, that immediately it clicks with the eunuch. Verse 35, he tells him all the good news about Jesus. And then verse 36, look there with me. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Here we see the final component of this divine encounter, and that is after he has has heard from God's servant and put his faith in God's Savior. Now he received God's symbol of welcome. But see that the profession of faith here in this word from the eunuch, he sees water, which again, is that not a divine appointment? We've already been told they're in the desert. And now all of a sudden there's water. And what does he say? He says to Philip, if everything you are telling me is true, then what should keep me from being baptized? What should keep me from belonging to God's people? That's the question. What prevents me from belonging? And Philip's answer, in essence, is absolutely nothing. And so he's baptized. He receives this sign that indeed he belongs to God's people. He receives the promise that, as we're told in Galatians, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, well, then you are Abraham's offspring, and you are heirs according to the promise, even if you are a eunuch from Ethiopia. Do you get the message today, friends? Do you see what it means for you and for me? Perhaps I need to make it just a bit clearer for some of us here this morning. You need to know, friends, there is a wideness in God's mercy that is wider than the sea. God's love is big enough to welcome you. Yes, even you. I know some of you here today. I recognize some faces, some friends here. I hope to get to know more of you. But I don't actually need to know any of you to know that this promise applies for you. So don't protest with me. Say, Pastor, you know, you just don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know where I'm coming from. And this is actually too good for me. Don't say that to me. Don't protest. Because while I might not know you, I know my own heart. And I know my own sin. And I know how wicked and evil it is in the sight of God. And yet I know also Jesus' words to me. And he says, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. And God's love is so big that he can even love a sinner like Jonathan Cruz, and there's enough left over for the rest of you. The only thing that excludes you from God's grace today is your disbelief, your own rejection of it. There is no reason to be an outcast. Don't you see? This is good news for outcasts. And that's what we all are in our sin. And yet we're told, although we can't come to God, he comes to us and he welcomes us in. There is no reason for you to be on the outside. What prevents me from belonging? We have to give the answer of Philip. Absolutely nothing if you believe. This man had doubly barred himself from the holiness of God. Ethnically, physically, but God seeks him out in the desert place. He gives him springs of water welling up to eternal life. Friends, you are in the desert of your sin today. Receive then the refreshing good news of Jesus Christ that this eunuch received. The point of this story is to show us the wideness of God's mercy, the welcome of God's Messiah. He's telling you today, come to me. You're weary. You're heavy laden. I have rest for you. Come. It's yours. What should keep you from belonging to me? And Jesus is saying, absolutely nothing. I'm here for you. Because Christ came as that sacrificial lamb, the one slaughtered for all our sin and our shortcomings. We have gone from being on the far reaches of the outside, from being outcast, to being so much on the inside that it can truly be said that we are in God himself. That's Colossians. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're in him. That's the gospel. When we believe, we go from being on the outside to being in the very heart of our Savior. And so I want you today to be asking the same question as that eunuch. What prevents me from belonging? And the answer, because of Jesus, is absolutely nothing. Nothing prevents you. Grace all the more welcomes you. Hear it for the first time, hear it for the 100th time. We never graduate from needing to be reminded of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And when we receive it, I think we will. We must respond as the eunuch does. Do you see what he does there at the end of verse 39? When they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord has sent Philip now to a new mission, a new ministry. But the eunuch, seeing him no more, he goes on his way rejoicing. Do you need to rejoice today? And do you want to leave church today knowing that your life matters? And do you want to set your hands to the service of God and do something significant with your life? Friends, the way for that to happen, the way to have joy unceasing, a purpose that no one can take from you, a dignity that this world cannot bestow upon you, is to bow your knees before God today and say, Father, there is nothing in my hands I bring, but it is simply to the cross of Christ that I am clinging. I have nothing, but you have everything, and your word tells me it is mine if I believe. Friends, today, believe it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that you have given us, the word that portrays for us so beautifully the gospel, as we've seen it come home for this eunuch from Ethiopia. We thank you that there are, in fact, no barriers that you, by your grace, do not overcome to bring your people home to you. I pray for all of us here today, that we would have the faith to believe in this gospel good news, that we would forsake our striving, our attempts to get in by our own merits, that we would receive Christ and him alone as our righteousness, that our hope would be built upon him and nothing less than his blood and his righteousness, and that we would also be done with despair if we are thinking that there is no way for us to get to you. Would we rejoice with this eunuch that there is nothing that keeps us from belonging when you welcome us by your grace. Lord, we ask that you would apply your word to our hearts. What we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you graciously give us? And what we are not, Lord, by your Spirit through the word, would you make us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.